help us as we think about fruitfulness to be open and to be receptive to what you want to do amongst us as individuals and as a church. Help us to know your will and to be obedient. Amen. Is God really in control of the world? Why do bad things happen to good people? Is suffering a punishment from God? Well, these sorts of questions, I think, are never really far from our lips, and they're brought to the surface in the latest installment from Luke's Gospel we've just had read to us. The same questions are indeed prompted by events in the world about us and following the news, not least of that terrible mosque massacre last week in Christchurch, New Zealand, as many New Zealanders are forced to reevaluate their assumptions and the way that things are done. Atrocities naturally cause us to stop and to think about the big issues. Jesus is asked about an atrocity that took place when Pontius Pilate, who is that hated Roman governor, when Pilate appropriated money from the temple treasurer in order to help finance an aqueduct that he was keen to build. This led to widespread protest by the Jews, a large angry crowd of which gathered to protest. Pilate responded by having soldiers in civilian clothes mingle with the mob and using concealed weapons, killing a number of innocent unarmed Jews. So drawing Jesus' attention to this incident is highly political. Since Jesus is going to Jerusalem, anything he says about Pilate is sure to get there before him. If Jesus ignored the issue, the crowd would accuse him of being pro-Roman and disloyal to his people. If he defended the Jews and accused Pilate, he would be in trouble with the Romans, and the Jewish leaders would have a good excuse to get him arrested, possibly preventing him even from getting to Jerusalem. It's easy for us, I think, to get drawn into politics in an unhelpful way, to be forced to side with one group or another, to become narrowly focused on an issue and throw in our lot with one side or the other. But that's not always the best approach, I think. And Jesus responds by moving the whole issue to a higher level and avoiding politics completely. Instead of discussing Pilate's sins, he turns the discussion to the sins of the people who are questioning him. Instead of joining in and pointing the finger at others or leaping to take a popular stand, Jesus, as always, forces us to go much deeper to issues of the human heart and to the heart of God as well. These issues, of course, are the most important of all. Jesus makes it clear that human tragedies are not always divine punishments, and it's wrong for us to play God and to pass judgment on others. Job's friends made that mistake when they said that his afflictions were a result of his sin. Those asking Jesus about a man born blind, which you can read of in John chapter 9, they also make that same mistake, thinking that the suffering is a direct result of someone's sin. It would be easy, I think, for us to think in a similar way, to think that somehow those who suffer are in some way deserving of or to blame for their situation. I'm not suggesting we always think that way, but sometimes we do. We should instead be thinking more along the lines of, there, but for the grace of God, go I. It's clear that there isn't a simple link between suffering and sin. Think, if you will, of the prophets and the apostles, and even our Lord himself. Bad things do happen to good people, and the violent and the corrupt often do get away with it, don't they? At least in this life. And to make the point, Jesus cites another recent example known to his listeners, the collapse of the tower in Siloam, another seemingly random tragedy. When the blind, when the English poet John Milton was old and blind, he was visited one day by Charles II, who was the son of the king that the Puritans had beheaded. "Your blindness is a judgment from God for the part you took against my father," said the king. Milton replied, "If I have lost my sight through God's judgment, What can you say of your father who lost his head? Well, we also need to think carefully and honestly about the logic. Jesus explained clearly the logical conclusion of the argument. If God does punish sinners in this way, then we'd all better watch out and repent, since we are all sinners, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The question then should not be so much, why did these people die, as much as, what right do I have to live? And the answer is that we do not have a right. By rights, we should perish because of our sin. But by grace, we can live. There, but for the grace of God, go I. It's only because of Jesus that we can escape from the consequences of our sinfulness. He is the Saviour, the Rescuer, the Healer. He is the sinless one who on the cross takes the place of those who put their faith and trust in him. And it's on the cross that he takes upon himself our sinfulness and perishes, so that we can take upon ourselves his righteousness and live. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But Paul goes on to say in Romans 3, and all are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. See, it's the grace of God that can rescue us from a world damaged by and living with the consequences of sin, a world of suffering and death. Jesus brings healing and life. Jesus goes on to develop his teaching with the parable of the fig tree. It was planted in order to produce fruit. Like a vine planted in a vineyard, fruit is its raison d'etre. That was a joke, by the way. It's raison d'etre. Don't worry. Likewise, we as individuals and as a church are designed to be fruitful. I spoke about this a few weeks ago at our Education Sunday service. The cycle of planting, growing, flowering, fertilization, and fruiting is the way of nature, and it's the way it should be for each of us. There are lots of different types of fruitfulness. Fruit can be visible or invisible. It can be the things that we make or do, and the people we influence. They are all the fruit of our lives. But we are blessed by God in order to be fulfilled to overflowing, so that our blessed lives spill over to bless the lives of others. What we have and what we are being used for the benefit of others. We should not be hoarding, but using and investing all that we have been given, money, time, talents, our homes, our relationships, using all in the service and love of God and of others. Our annual meeting, shortly to start, is a good time to be looking back on our stewardship of all that we have been given in 2018 and to give thanks for the growth and fruit that we have seen during that time. It's also a good time to look forward and to make plans for the coming seasons, preparing the ground, planting and nurturing the growth, in order to produce a harvest for the Lord. Being fruitful is a sign that we are rooted in God. The psalmist, the prophets, Jesus and the apostles all speak about the fruitfulness of God's people and how a lack of fruit is evidence that we're not really rooted in God at all. A lack of fruit is evidence that we're not rooted in God at all and that he and his fruit-bearing spirit are not in us. God is gracious and patient with his people. He does more than enough to encourage and enable us to repent and to bear fruit. He has every right to cut us down, but he, in his mercy, he spares us. But we mustn't presume on the kindness and long-suffering of the Lord, for the day of judgment will finally come, and Jesus frequently speaks of that day. The fig tree represents the individual, but it also represents the people of God. It's an Old Testament picture and a reminder of God's plans that his chosen people are to be fruitful. During Jesus' earthly ministry, God waited those 3 years, but the nation did not produce fruit. It did not turn to God. He then waited a further 40 years before allowing the Roman armies to destroy Jerusalem and the temple. And during those years, the church continued to give the nation a powerful witness of the gospel message. But finally, that tree was cut down. There, but for the grace of God, go I. That parable that he told is open-ended. It's a bit like the story of Jonah. Ends on a bit of a cliffhanger. What happens next? Did the tree bear fruit? Did that special care accomplish anything? Was the tree spared or cut down? We have no way to know the answers to those questions, but we can answer as far as our own lives and the life of our church are concerned. God is seeking fruit in the lives of both individuals and our churches here in Harwell and Chiltern. It's the fruit of the Spirit as we grow deeper in knowledge and love of the Lord, expressed in good works, generous giving and praise to the Lord. It's the fruit of love for fellow believers and our neighbours, which will increase as we grow closer to one another. And along with spiritual growth, there's the fruit of numerical growth as we grow wider. God wants us to grow and to be fruitful. And as we stay rooted in Christ, by his grace and to his glory, by his Spirit, it will be so. Amen. We come now to a time of prayer led by Hazel. Thank you.